All right, we had a little technical difficulty, but I hope we've got it squared away. I hear an echo.
No, you're not hearing an echo. I'm trying to shut it off.
Oh, okay. That's okay. Okay, so let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day that you've given us, a day that we can always count on your faithfulness. We thank you for taking care of not just the big things, but even the little things. A lot of things that we don't even notice sometimes until after it happens, and sometimes we don't ever find out, but we know that you are always behind the scenes working on our behalf. So we pray that you will help us tonight to focus, be able to drink in full measure your word, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. First thing I'm going to go over is an article that kind of struck me. I'm going to put it up on the board. The font is probably too small for you to see, but I have a couple of pictures in it, and we'll be able to see them as we go. It has to do with the Target department stores. Y'all are probably familiar with the fact that they were not only were, but are still very pro-LGBT and supports these people who are trying to force homosexuality on us. The name of the article is Target Doubles Down on Gay Pride Despite Losses in Bathroom War. And here you have the line of clothes and things they have. This says, take pride. You have the rainbow here. All these shirts have rainbows on them. Take pride. That's the hashtag. They're online. All this has to do with pushing the gay agenda. I've been told that, I don't know what this is. We'll just save it. Uh-oh. That must have been the wrong one. Let's see if I've got another one up here. No, that's the deal. Y'all, excuse me, I don't know why that popped up there and asked me if I wanted to save it. The people that are online had to wait for us to get started. Now we got started, and he wants to pull a little trick like that, but we'll have it right back up here in short order. He was? Well, if he's the CEO, he's 700. Well, what I found is that something's.
I don't know what faith is enough. He said he gives 50% of his money to the church and 50% his profits from all his businesses goes to charity.
Well, if he's the CEO, he has an odd way of doing charity for the church. But we'll see. Anyway, one of the things that I was told is that the Target is the logo for Target, and they have it all through the store, where they changed half of those and replaced them with the LGBT rainbow. They have these all over. These type of things set up. Despite the drastic financial blowback, Target Corporation has been weathering since announcing its plan last year to allow men to enter women's bathroom facilities. The retail giant is continuing full speed ahead in pursuit of the LGBT social activism, all in the name of inclusivity. For the second year, Target is using a hashtag #TakePride on social media to promote its rainbow-themed online merchandise. So they're not only doing it in their stores, they're doing it online. The retailer's pride paraphernalia includes t-shirts, swim trunks, flip-flops, headphones, iPhone cases, and assortment of other products emblazoned with the LGBT logo. Here's another picture of it. You have, I don't know what all this is. This is the Take Pride with the rainbow again. I don't know if these are socks or clothes or see it all through the store. They have that. I don't ever go to Target. And a good thing I don't, because I'd probably get in trouble if I went wandering around and found that, because I probably would not keep my mouth shut. In fact, the retail giant, second in size only to Walmart, has become more well known for its aggressive support for the LGBT agenda and other progressive policies than any other major retailer. Here's a few bullet points. Target came under criticism in August 2014 for signing on to the amicus brief to redefine marriage in the Seventh Circuit. It was among the first companies to advertise homosexual wedding registry in 2012. That's been going on for 5 years. The same year, Target exploited its clothing lines to propagandize the LGBT agenda, selling Love is Love t-shirts. Do y'all remember when that came out? That came out when they passed the same-sex marriage. The Supreme Court said that they had a constitutional right to marriage. And this is when I showed you all those advertisements from all these big corporations. They all were pushing this. And the main thing they were saying in this is love is love. In other words, since they love each other, you shouldn't criticize it, because love is love. And there's a difference between love and degeneracy. So they have these Love is Love t-shirts to raise money for a group working to defeat same-sex marriage ban in Minnesota. In August 2015, Target eliminated boys and girls signs from its toys and bedding departments to transcend unnecessary gender stereotypes and rid its toy department of anything that could reflect gender. So you can't get boys and girls anything anymore there. Target declared support in September 2015 for the Equality Act, which ensures that religious freedom bows to the LGBT agenda. Everyone deserves to feel like they belong, read a statement from the retailer announcing the intensely controversial transgender bathroom policy, which turned half of Target's Red Bull Bullseye Signs logo into a gay pride rainbow. That's where I saw it. Despite widespread public acquiescence to an ever-expanding LGBT agenda, millions of Americans drew the line when Target announced a corporate policy in 2016 allowing transgender team members and guests to use whatever bathroom or restroom that they feel corresponds with their perceived gender identity. That announcement triggered a massive boycott effort. The hashtag boycott Target petition, organized by the American Family Association, which gained support. Over a million would-be Target customers in less than a month. Over a million in less than a month quit shopping at Target. Critics called Target's policy dangerous, arguing it would only entice predators, pedophiles, and sex offenders into the ladies' fitting and restrooms. And they were right. Months after Target announced its new policy, reports of peeping Tom started, with teenage girls and women across America catching creepy men secretly filming them while they changed their clothes. Scrambling to control the damage, the company announced it would spend $20 million to add private, single-star, lockable bathrooms at all of its stores, in addition to male and female restrooms, and executives viewed as a compromise. Target, however, had been unable to redeem its brand name and has experienced turmoil since the declaring its controversial bathroom policy. Excuse me. Though it has tried to increase revenues by remodeling existing outlets and opening smaller format stores, customers holding to traditional values were turned off by what they regard as a corporation's bizarre, dangerous social engineering agenda. After a year of declining sales and plummeting share prices, the retail giant announced its CEO compensation would decline by one-third, falling to $11.2 million. I just don't know how anybody can get by with that. CEO Brian Cornell designed Target around an incentive program under which growth for the company means an increase in earnings. Yet the company has consistently lost billions with a B. Target said it missed its 2016 goal by $5.74 billion by $623 million fell short of its adjusted sales target of $71.62 billion by $2.13 billion. In contrast, Walmart stores gave CEO Doug McMillon a 13% pay hike following strong sales performance at the world's largest retailer. A number of retailers, including Walmart, have policies similar to Target's. However, they have refrained from publicizing them. Well, that's smart, but it's kind of sad. They ought to just... Target's Cornell admitted in April that he opposed his own company's transgender bathroom announcement and claimed he only found out about it only after it was made public, according to the Wall Street Journal. Now, if I would have been him and I had to find out that my company did something like that behind my back, there would be head rolling all over the place. There would have been a mass fire. I'd find out whoever did that, but that doesn't seem to be the case. Though Cornell believes the whole situation was mishandled and caused a massive backlash against the company, insiders say he ultimately backed the policy but felt stuck with it. Now, I like this last line. In an effort to regain profitability, the chain has resorted to firing at least five top executives recently. And that's why I read the whole thing, because finally we get to something where somebody is making a little bit of sense here. So, and that's right here under our nose. If you want to go to Target, that's your business, but don't tell me. I do not want to hear it. Okay, let's take a little breather here to get this out of our minds so we can get to our scriptures and get to Jenin, because this will probably be our last night of discernment, at least in the way that we've been studying it so far. I'm just going to jump in right here. This is where we left off last time. Y'all remember this. This is Galatians 3, 26 through 27. I'm just breaking in here because I'm going to make a few points that's relative here. We've gone over this, but we're going to go over this a little bit, and then we'll continue with what we have left. In Galatians 3, 26, it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And you remember that Greek word is huios. H-U-I-O-S means an adult son. This is talking about what has happened in the permanent or positional sense. We all positionally are adult sons because we are in Christ. Verse 27, "For all of you who were baptized," as passive indicative, we were all baptized. Remember, I went over this last Thursday. Every time a person in the church age believes in Jesus Christ, they're automatically baptized by the Holy Spirit. That is identification, which is permanent with Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say, they have been baptized into Christ, have clothed themselves, or clothed yourselves with Christ. Now I have here this word, and you'll see why I have it in yellow. Have clothed yourself. This Greek word is enduo, E-N-D-U-O. That's the omega, and it's an aorist middle indicative. Now you'll remember I said normally that would seem like it would be a experiential verb. However, I said in this context it is not. And I'm going to show you even more so now, because we're going to have this same word in a verse in just a few minutes. And then I'm going to go back to compare this one. I'm going to give you a little Greek here that is important, but it makes the difference of how you're going to understand whether this is positional or experiential. So for you are all sons, adult sons of God through faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Of course, that's positional. That's initial salvation. For all of you who were baptized in Christ, that's talking about initial salvation. We recognize that as well. Then it says, have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now, the aorist tense is a point in time. The middle voice means that the subject is either acting on itself or else is affected by the action. And the indicative mood is a mood of reality. Now, one thing you need to know is this. When you have an aorist tense is a point in time. And usually in the aorist, it doesn't reference time. It's just like a snapshot. But two ways, if two things exist, it does reference time. If it's in the indicative mood, most of the time it is past tense. And that tells us a lot right here. They even translated this right as well. Have clothed yourself. That's past tense. So if you have an aorist tense and you have an indicative mood, most of the time it's the past tense, which we have here, which would fit this being an initial salvation, a positional sense that you have clothed yourselves with Christ. And I said, how did we do that? It's when you believed in Jesus Christ, you clothed yourself in duo. You put on Christ, or this says, translated, have clothed yourself, like you put on a coat or put on a garment. Okay? Now just keep that in mind, because I'm going to be coming back to it in a moment. Then we went on this verse here, Romans 6:3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized... Now look at this. This is aorist passive indicative. Just what I told you. Aorist tense is a point in time, but because it's in the indicative mood, it's usually a past tense, and that's the way they correctly translated it here. But this time it's not in the middle voice, it's in the passive tense. So the aorist passive indicative means something took place in the past, in a point in time. And so it says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, the who have isn't in the Greek. You have to put it in there to be smooth English. Actually, it says, or do you not know that all been baptized is the way it is. It's talking about all of us have been baptized in the church age if we believed in Jesus Christ. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, as passive indicative, we received something in the past into Christ Jesus, have been baptized. Same thing again, aorist passive indicative. This happened in a point of time in the past. We received it, and it's a reality, indicative mood, into his death. Am I going too fast, or are y'all getting this? I know I'm going too fast. Well, what we have here... The main thing to understand is that when you have an aorist tense that's in the indicative mood, it's in the past tense nearly all the time. And so these are all being in the past tense, and the fact that these are in the passive voice tell you these things happened initially at the point of salvation. We received them. So we all have been baptized. All of us who have been baptized into Christ have been also baptized in the same sense into his death. And we went into that. How were we, and the word baptized here means what? Identified. We were permanently identified with Jesus Christ when we were baptized. What we call that? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Permanently identified with Christ. We are all in Christ. Nothing in the universe can ever change that. But we were also baptized into his death, meaning we were identified with his death. And what does that mean to us? What's imparting about us recognizing, because the scriptures say that we were identified with his death? It means that when Christ died on the cross, first of all, he conquered death when he rose from the grave, but also he broke the back of the old sin nature. When we are identified with Christ's death, that means that we are no longer under the absolute domination of our old sin nature.
That's what we call a retroactive positional death.
Well, retroactive positional truth, where retroactively means, with this identification, means we're identified with Christ permanently throughout all eternity because we're in Christ with this identification. And we're also identified with His death in the sense that He not only died for our sins, but He died unto sin, which means when He fulfilled the law, He broke the back of the old sin nature. And when we are born again, we acquire a human spirit. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We're a new creature because now the old sin nature does not have absolute sway over us. It's still there, and we can acquiesce to it. We can cave in to it. We can yield to temptation. But now we're not like unbelievers. We can produce something that unbelievers can't, which is divine good. We don't have to yield. The only thing that an unbeliever can produce is sin and human good, which both are condemned by God. Okay, now that's what we had before. This is where we started last time here in lesson 115. And this is what I said. All those things led up to this because I said we're not under the law. We're not under the Mosaic law. And remember in Romans 8, especially verse 2, it says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are what? In Christ. You could say there's therefore now no condemnation to those who have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Because if you're baptized by the Holy Spirit, you're in Christ. And nothing can change that. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin. That's another way of saying it's set you free from the law, not only the Mosaic law, the Mosaic law pointed out what was sin, but also you're free from the law of sin in the sense that you're free from the domination of your old sin nature. But this one, in the context, has set you free from the law of sin and of death. The Mosaic law was the sin of death because all it could do, it couldn't save you, it could condemn you and let you know that you needed a Savior. For what the law could not do, which was save us, weak as it was through the flesh, the old sin nature, God did. God took care of it. How did He do it? By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was a man, but He wasn't sinful. And as an offering for sin, Jesus Christ took His sinless body, offered it as a sacrifice. He's the only one that could do it, and God accepted that sacrifice because He was sinless. He condemned sin in the flesh, that is of Christ's flesh, in order that the requirement of the law, which was righteousness, might be fulfilled in us. How can it be fulfilled? By walking according, not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We've already been over that. Y'all have any questions before I move on? Y'all have very good concentration. Y'all are looking up here like your eyes look like a laser beam. Alright, now this is where we're starting new territory tonight. And you see right here, we're going to jump into this right away. This is Romans 13, verse 13 through 14. And it starts out by saying, let us behave. Now this is the aorist tense. It's the aorist active subjunctive. That's why it says let us. Subjunctive mood means maybe you will behave properly or maybe you will not. That's why He's not commanding you. He's saying, let's do this. But your volition is going to determine whether you're going to behave properly or not. And you've been doing that, and I've been doing that ever since we've been a child, haven't we? Who determines whether we're going to act properly or not? We do. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see this word right here? Put on? Enduo. E-N-D-U-O. Exact same word that we saw. Clothe yourself with Christ. Remember that? In Galatians 3:27? That word, clothe yourself, is the exact same word, enduo, as put on. So when it says put on, it's the same thing as clothing yourself with Christ. And what are we in this last part of the discernment, what are we talking about? Is clothing. That's why I'm going over this. This is the real deep aspects of clothing. He says, put on, and this is an aorist, middle, imperative. Now, when we look up here, well, let me explain this first of all. Aorist tense is, again, a point in time. But this isn't an indicative mood. So if it's not an indicative mood, it's not talking about something that is in the past. It's talking about something right now. And it's in the middle voice. Now, in the middle voice, there's an action that's going to take place. Who does the action? We do. The subject does. So this is the command for us now to do something. And it's not, see, it doesn't say, but you have put on. That's what we saw was the indicative mood when it says, you have put on Christ, remember? And that was talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Remember that? And how did that happen? What did we do in order to put on Christ? We believe the gospel. That was past tense, indicative mood. But now we have, but put on, same word, in a point of time, we do the action. It's imperative. It says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to the lust. So do you see how you can have the same word and even similar, put on Christ, but it's this Greek morphology that tells us the first one is in the past tense and it's referring to something that is positional, talking about initial salvation. Now we have the same word here, but it's a different morphology, and now it's not talking about something that happened in the past, and it's not in the indicative mood, it's in the imperative mood. So he is commanding us that we produce this action, and it is a command, and the action is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. So what I'm trying to show you is, you can only go so far in the English. But what I'm showing you here is this. There's no doubt that this is talking about experiential and now, and the other one isn't, even though it's using the same Greek word. You get that?
But Mike, on the no provision of flesh or regardless lust, what's that talking about?
Well, let me get to this word here. I hadn't got to this, Mike. I just left that because I want to make that point. Now it says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make. This is a present mental imperative. Now we have another command. Present tense means what? Keep on doing this. Middle voice, again, who produces the action in a middle voice? We do. And this M stands for a mandate. It is a command. And it says, and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. So what this is saying is that when we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, this time experientially, when we do that, then we're not going to make any, we're commanded, don't make any provision for the lust. Because if you do, then you're not putting on Christ experientially. You got that?
You don't mean you lose the lust.
No, it's saying make no provision for it. In other words, this is a command to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we do that experientially? We know the first one was when we believed in Jesus Christ, that we clothed ourselves with the Lord. And how did we do that? When we believed in Jesus Christ, then we were automatically baptized by the Holy Spirit, and that was, in a sense, us. That action of us believing in the Lord Jesus Christ means we clothed ourselves with Christ by that action, because the Holy Spirit comes in and permanently identifies us with Christ. Y'all got that? That's initially. That's a one-time event. One time that happens. Now, this says, again, this is in a point of time, but it's not in the past because it's not an indicative mood. This is a command for right now. In a point of time, you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, how do you do that? Isn't that what you'd like to know? How do we put on Christ experientially? Well, the first thing we see is that when we put Him on, then we're not making any provision for the flesh. What is the flesh? It's the old sin nature trying to get us to either sin overtly, verbally, or mentally. And so we are being filled with the Holy Spirit. We're walking in the Spirit. We're not making provision for the flesh. And when we do that, we have put on the Lord experientially.
When walking in the Spirit, then we would not be having the fleshly.
That's right. When, in other words, remember up there where it says to walk in the Spirit? Let me get up there. It says, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, when you are walking in the Spirit, then you have put on Christ, and you're not making any provision with regards to the lust because you're walking in the Spirit. You have to put these things together, then you see what I'm talking about. One is clearly a positional, that is Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, and here in Romans 13, 14, the exact same Greek word, but it has a different morphology, and now it's talking about something experientially. The first one we have already done. Every believer has already done Galatians 3, 17, which is clothe themselves with Christ. It could have just as easily said, put on Christ. It just used different wording there. Same meaning, but it was in the past. Now we have it in now, a mandate. We would never have a mandate to put on Christ outside, with regard to positional. We're not mandated to do that. We have our volition. But when we use our volition to believe the gospel, we put on Christ because at that point, that's what triggered the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that's how we were clothed with Christ. We didn't do it. All we did was believe the gospel, but what went into motion was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it's like you are clothed with Christ. You have this clothing, and nothing will ever change that because it's the identification with Christ. Well, I'm trying to get through tonight, and I'm sorry for going faster, but I'm going to press on. How do we obey the command to put on Jesus Christ? We live according to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Romans 8, 2. And how do we live, obey to the law of the life of the Spirit of Christ in Christ Jesus? Well, we name our sins to God. We rebound when we sin. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're learning. We're growing. That's how we obey it. That's how we put on Jesus Christ experientially. We walk according to the Spirit, living according to the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Romans 8, 2. By walking in the Spirit, this means that we grow in grace and knowledge and consistently learn Bible doctrine prior to our circumstances. When we're doing that, we're fulfilling the law. And everybody wants to go back to the Mosaic law and go by the letter of the law, which can only condemn. People don't know how are we supposed to live? Well, we live according to the life of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Well, what does that mean? It means that we rebound when we sin and we are filled with the Holy Spirit and we continue to obey the laws, the mandates to grow in grace and knowledge. That's what it is. It's really simple. As far as being able to understand it, to be able to do it, takes positive volition on our part and consistent grace on God's part. So, what does walking in the Spirit and fulfilling the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus look like? Here it is in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 13. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart, where are we? Put on a heart of compassion. Now, what we're going to see, do you see all the red here? I'm going to slow down. There's no way I'm going to get through with this before. I shouldn't even have tried. Y'all probably be glad that I'm going to do it. I was hoping to get through because I know what I'm going to do next, but. I'll probably repeat a lot of this again, Thursday night, because I just kind of raced through it. What I didn't want to do is get halfway through this at the end. I wanted to kind of time it to where we would be all the way and done. And I thought I could get through it, but I should have known better. But y'all got a dose of it. You kind of got an inkling. Next time I'll slow down where I'm not on the racetrack. Okay, let's look at this. Colossians 3, 12 through 13. So the question is, so what does walking in the Spirit and fulfilling the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus look like? Isn't that important? No, we need to know. Well, let's let the Bible tell us. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 13, it says, "And so, as those who have been chosen of God," we all have been chosen of God, "holy and beloved," now we have another verb here, "put on a heart of compassion." Let's stop there. This is a verb, and we have another aorist tense. This is an aorist middle imperative. Now, the aorist tense just is time is not an element unless it's in the indicative mood, which would be put in the past tense, or unless if it's a participle, and that would mean that the action is antecedent to the main verb, which we don't need to get into that. We're not doing that right now. So, we are the ones that's going to perform this action, and it's an imperative. What is the action? Put on a command, a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. You want to know what that looks like? Living a life that it lines up with the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? What it looks like to put on Christ? That's it! That's something we can understand. We can sink our teeth into that. We can it's not some kind of ethereal, big emotion. It's not something that you can't hardly understand or describe. It's being described right here. And it's a command. Put on, what's the first thing? Compassion. Do we care for other people? Especially, do we care for people in our own church family? Our church family has people who are in need. There's calls that go out all the time. But somebody needs food. Somebody needs this. Somebody needs that. Are you one of the ones that say, "Oh, well, somebody else will take care of it"? If you have that attitude, then you just are not walking according to the Spirit because you don't have compassion. You have compassion means you're thinking about other people. You care about other people. Kindness. What is kindness? Is kindness... Kindness is one of the what? Fruits of the Spirit, right. Kindness. You know, I've explained before, there's a difference between being kind and being nice. I'll take kindness over niceness anytime. Because someone can be nice to you, and really it's not kind. If there's something that someone needs to tell you that might not be very well accepted, if someone needs to tell you something that might be criticism, and yet it's constructive criticism, but if you're like me, you don't like it, no matter what kind it is. Don't criticize. I don't like it. I don't take it well. Well, that's just tough. If you really care for someone, if you're really kind, you're going to tell them what they need to know, not what they want to know, or not what they like. Being kind sometimes is tough love. Being nice is just, kind of, in my mind, is kind of superficial. Now, we all need to be nice, but I mean, a lot of people are nicey-nicey, and yet they're not... Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? Is that kindness is always what's best for the person. Being nice sometimes is a cover-up. We need people to tell us the truth. If you're singing in a choir and you couldn't hold a note, if your life depended on it, somebody needs to come up and say, "You know what? Maybe you ought to look for another career. Maybe you ought to look for another way to express your love for the Lord." Well, I'm just using that as an expression. That's probably not even right because we're supposed to make it a joyful noise, but that's the only thing I could come up with is it would be kind to tell them that, because everybody's saying, oh no, look who's showing up tonight. Oh man, oh, you know that? The kind thing would be, you know, you don't say, hey, you know, you're horrible. You couldn't sing in a million years. You don't want to do that, but you want to try to be kind to them. I think I'm bombing out on this. I'll go to the next one. Humility, gentleness, by the way, kindness, gentleness, patience, all are fruit of the Spirit, and only the Spirit can produce them through us. That's why when we're walking by the Spirit, you see all these fruits of the Spirit in that, because that's the Holy Spirit producing these things in us. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another. You know, what's another word for bearing? Tolerating. Tolerating one another. You know, there's a lot of people out there. Listen. Since I'm not racing, I got plenty of time, I'm going to say this. Toleration is very important. And every one of us have our idiosyncrasies. All of us have little ticks, if you will. Little chinks that people have to put up with. And the more you're around somebody, the more evident it becomes. Listen, if you followed me home, if you were around me as much as Carrie was, you would think, well, that guy, I don't know how he stays out of a white jacket. He's a nut job. And y'all giggle, but what if I came home and was around you for about a week? Huh? What would I find out? Every one of us have these idiosyncrasies, these peccadillos, these foibles. None of us are perfect. And what our job is to tolerate one another. And yet there are some people, well, I don't like it. I saw you could call them feet of clay, but feet of clay is in my mind, is more profound. Some people might, you know, if you have a tick, you know, every once in a while you go like this. Or sometimes somebody might be, you know, 5 minutes later, and it just starts driving you crazy. And some people, I don't have anything. I just relegate them to nothingness. Because I'm not going to put up with that. What are they putting up with you? What are you doing that they have to put up with? We don't want to tolerate, do we? Now, I have a list, I remember, that I made. There are certain things we don't tolerate. And in discernment is knowing when you tolerate and when you do not. There is a time to tolerate and there's a time not to. Should we tolerate crime? No. Should we tolerate abuse? No. I don't care who it is. Even if it's from the government, we don't tolerate it. We shouldn't. Well, I'll move on. I've got plenty of time now, so I'm going to give you both barrels here. Bearing with one another, tolerating and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so should you forgive them. Which one of us deserved forgiveness from God? Which one of us deserved Christ going to the cross and forgiving us for our sins? Paying the price. You know, when Christ went to the cross, I don't know how many sins you had, but He forgave them. When you believed in Jesus Christ, do you know how many sins were on your chart? I mean, after you believed in Jesus Christ, how many? Zero. You understand that? Now, we know that Christ paid the penalty. He was condemned instead of us. But He also forgave all of our sins that we committed from the time that we were born until the time we were born again. All those sins were forgiven in one flash. And so when we're born again, we start out with a clean slate. Zero sins accounted to us. Zero sins. They were all forgiven. And then some people think that when Christ went to the cross, that he forgave all the sins we would ever commit. Now, when Christ went to the cross, he was condemned for our sins. He was judged for our sins. Our sins will never be able to condemn us to the lake of fire. But only our sins up until that point were forgiven. Not all of our sins from now on. And how do you know that? 1 John 1:9. If all of our sins were forgiven once we were born again, why do we need to acknowledge them? When we acknowledge them, they're forgiven. Yes?
But they're paid for.
There's a difference between they're paid for. Yeah, let me put it this way. This is, if you remember this, it'll never get mixed up.
I'm sorry.
No, I'm glad you said that, because this is what I need to say at this point.
Yes.
All our sins were paid for. We can't be condemned for them. That's a judicial issue. But now that we're in Christ, we have a relationship issue, and that's when forgiveness comes in. Forgiveness is relationship. Judgment is judicial. And Christ was judged for our sins. He was condemned for them. That's a judicial issue. It's permanent. It's done. And forever, that will never be a part of us being condemned for our sins. But we still sin, and those sins have already been paid for. We're not condemned for them. But what does it do? It removes us from being in fellowship. We don't have the right relationship when we sin. And now there's a problem. And that's a relationship issue. It's only when we acknowledge those sins that those sins are forgiven. Now, I was talking to someone about this one time, and they said, well, what happens if you die and you still have some sins that weren't forgiven? Well, what difference does it make? I already said that they've already been judged. We can't be condemned for them. I guess they just go. Have you ever lost something because you didn't save it on your computer? Have you ever done that? Not all of us know what I'm talking about, but most of us do. Well, what happens to those sins is the same thing that happens when you lose your electricity and you didn't save. It just goes out into cyberspace somewhere. I don't know what happens to them. It doesn't matter. You understand? So, this forgiveness is a big deal, isn't it? We still need to be forgiven for our sins. Let me put it this way. I was born to, my father was Charles Kenneth Smith the Junior. He was my senior, but he was a junior. His dad was named the same. So, is there anything that I could do ever that would mean that I was no longer his son? No, never. But what if I had, or let me put it this way. What if he had done something that he didn't seek forgiveness for, and he died? Would that mean that he wasn't really my dad? Would that have any relevance whatsoever? No, and it's the same thing there. So get this straight. Our sins have been paid for in total. Christ said it is finished. It's impossible. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. We're all in Christ because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible for us to be held accountable for our sins. But after we have already been baptized by the Holy Spirit in Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and all the other things that happen when we are born again, do we still sin? Yes. Are those sins automatically forgiven? No. We have to acknowledge them. Why can we be forgiven for our sins just by acknowledging them? Because they're already paid for. What we're talking about, the whole purpose of rebuilding all this, is bringing that relationship back together again. If I sinned against you, if I did something that was really grievous, or if anybody did, there would be a rift between us like this. And the only way that you're ever going to have a relationship again is if that person who wronged you, sinned against you, whatever it was, acknowledges it, and when they do that, we as Christians are obliged, we're commanded to forgive them, and now we're back and there's harmony again. Okay? That's how important this bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you also forgive them. He is the pattern. Now, everybody that's going to hear these words that I'm teaching should understand that it's relevant to them. Don't think about other people that need to hear this. We need to hear it. What I'm teaching here, I don't know, very few pastors know how to connect the dots and explain to people, as Christians, how are we to live? Not the Mosaic Law. We're not under the Mosaic Law. We are under the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's the law. And that law means that it's lived in a spiritual sense by the filling of the Holy Spirit. And when we are walking in the Spirit, when we are having compassion, we have compassion, we have kindness, we have gentleness, we're forgiving others. When we're doing all those things, we are fulfilling that law because we're doing it under the Spirit. We're walking by the Spirit. That's how we fulfill that law. And when we're not doing those things, and we're in carnality, we've broken that law. And the only thing that we can do in order to regain the ability to fulfill the law again is to acknowledge that sin. And we do, we're filled with the Holy Spirit again, and we're back on track. Then we're operating on the Spirit's power to forgive one another, to have compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving, and all of that. It's not hard, is it? I mean, it's not difficult to understand that. But most churches, they all go back to to morality. They think the whole thing has to do with being moral. You can be a most moral person that ever took a breath and not even come close to obeying this law. Because it is a spiritual law. And all these things that are mentioned here are done in the Spirit. And if you don't even know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, how are you going to obey this law? You can't. This law cannot be obeyed any more than the Mosaic Law can if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, because it's a spiritual law. And we're going to have commands. I'll just show you this We're going to go next, Thursday, Ephesians 4:22-24. Look at this. Lay aside, be renewed, put on. Look at Ephesians. Look at this one. Be strong, put on, stand firm, take up. Stand firm, having girded, having put on, having shod, taking up, take. All these. Look at that. There's a lot for us to do, isn't it? Oh, no. I hope you don't have that attitude that I don't want to see all. That's a lot of things that we have to do. You know what? They're not burdensome when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. It just comes natural when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces all that through you. But we're going to look at that more. We're out of time. And I can just about assure you that Thursday night will, I'm not going to say absolutely, but probably be the end of a discernment series as the original teaching goes. And I'm not going to, I won't have to go so fast next time. I won't have any article to read or anything. We'll go over that again that we went over tonight at breakneck speed. And you're going to, you know, I'm getting better at repeating. And some people think, I don't need it. Oh, yes, you do. For I challenge anybody to go to anyone that you choose and explain what I taught tonight. You don't have to know all the morphology of the verbs and all that, but just what we went over tonight, it's you'd be hard-pressed to do it. But when you repeat, and when I repeat, I won't use the same wording, I won't use the same verbiage, I probably will come at it from different angles. It will solidify in your soul, and then you'll be able to tell other people, well, how do you execute the Christian way of life? Isn't that important to Christians? If you went out and took a poll and asked Christians, how do you execute the Christian way of life? Can you imagine the answers you would get? Oh, well, you got to volunteer. You got to be a volunteer to do good. Well, okay, yeah, unbelievers can do that. Well, yes.
Remember when Bob Ding used to use the word homologeo, which was we used to confess, but he says cite the court case, and this made it very point.
Mm-hmm.
Go back to the forgiveness. I mean, the payment was made, but the forgiveness doesn't come in the law until you cite the court.
Right. I thought you. Well, see, it's not that there's an irreparable problem because now the sin has to be dealt with again. The sin that was dealt with before you ever committed them, it was dealt with judicially. That's a judicial issue. How many of you ever heard somebody bring up forgiveness in a court case? Never. Why? Because that's a judicial issue. Forgiveness is a relationship issue. And that's what we have. That's why we rebound, is get our relationship back right. We don't have ever will be judged. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time and for your phenomenal word. The deeper we go, the more specific it gets, the more we learn, and the more we are in awe of your phenomenal plan and your grace. Help us not to tune out. Help us not to just casually think, well, this is too hard or any of that, because this is where we can put the dots together and so that we're able to explain it to other people and utilize it ourselves. What a phenomenal plan. What a gracious plan. So we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.